Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Paul knew that prayer changes destiny. That as I pray for you guys, and you pray for me, that you change my destiny and I change your destiny with prayer. When we step together to fight against the enemy, the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. When we stand together against the gates of hell, we enter into the crosshairs of the enemy. We need to pray for one another.
There is so much power in prayer, fervent, united prayer from hearts that are right before God. The Apostle Paul asked for prayer because he knew he was in a battle that he could not fight alone. And whether we realize it or not, we are in a battle. And it is won when we pray with all faith in God's name and will. With more from Romans 15, 14 through 33, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Some of you guys here today, maybe young men, maybe a little bit older, God's going to call you to go someplace and start a church. It is my personal opinion that not enough young men today go out with reckless abandon for Jesus and just begin to do a work for Him. There are places that need to hear the gospel. There are places where they're not really preaching the word of God, and God has given you the gift of teaching and you need to go. I find that there's not a lot willing to step out in faith. They want to go down the street from where they are. And I do believe sometimes people go down the road because they don't want to step out in faith. It's a lot easier not to have to change your house, not to have to uproot your kids and move them into a new school. It's a lot easier just to go down the road. Someone who's ministering with confidence, they know that God's called them. They're not worried about it. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to someone we used to be the regional church for Arizona for Calvary Chapel. So when a new Calvary Chapel wanted to start, they had to come through us. We had to go and talk to the other pastors in their area, make sure that they were okay and plug them in. So I talked to pastors who were confident, and I would say, listen, this guy wants to go to, you know, fairly close to you and start a church. There were so many pastors, so many Calvary guys with great confidence. Oh, yeah, I don't care. Sure, fine. Bring them over, have them come with us. We'll talk with them, pray with them. We'll help them out if we can. That was awesome. But then there were also overly protective Calvary pastors. They will never come into my territory. Wow, I didn't know we had territories. I wonder what mine is. I wonder where I can break off my territory. That is my territory. You don't ever come into my territory. And I saw a lot of overly protective. And you know what I noticed? Is that the guys that were overly protective were usually less effective in ministry than the guys that were confident, just confident in what God was doing. They were generally a little bit more effective in the ministry that they had. Nevertheless, meet a need. You know, where's God called you to? I found people that have said, I'm called to Hawaii. I say, me too. Every time I go to Hawaii, I'm called there. I just, you know, I got to go back to Tucson, but I'm called to Hawaii. I had lunch with the pastor of Calvary Chapel of Coolidge. Calvary Chapel of Coolidge, all right? I want you to picture the city of Coolidge in your mind. And he is an ex-airline pilot who's now become a pastor in Coolidge, Arizona. And I was intrigued by leaving a fairly respected and a successful career as a pilot, becoming a pastor in a very small, really what I perceive, and maybe I'm wrong about Coolidge, but a dying community. I think Coolidge is a dying community. And I was just intrigued, and I started to ask him, how did you feel called to this community, and what did you think? And as I talked to him, you know the kind of answers he gave me? He talked about people who didn't have a place to go to worship. He talked about people who weren't maturing and growing. He cared for people. And as I talked more to him, I realized I'm talking to a guy that has a pastor's heart. I'm talking to a guy who could care less about whether or not his church grows and care a lot more about the people that he is ministering to. There is a great need for that today. For people that are not starting churches for their own purposes, but are starting churches because people need to be ministered to. And trust me, I don't think there's enough churches starting in America. I think there needs to be more. I think there needs to be more good, solid Bible-teaching churches. I think young men, 22, 25, 27, ought to go start something. Go find a place. Begin to preach the gospel. Go out onto the streets. Bring them in. Start to plant a church. I'm just not seeing a lot of that happening. I think it should. But find a need, a reason for it to be there. So Paul says, I wasn't going to go anywhere where somebody had already preached. Again, look at verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. So as you're looking for a place, you just want to make sure you're not building on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul says there's even a promise that if I go someplace where there's a need, that God's going to meet me there and they're going to understand and respond. Then he says this, verse 22, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Why has Paul been hindered to go to Rome? Because somebody else established the church in Rome. Paul didn't want to build on another man's foundation. So Paul was hindered to going to Rome because somebody else was already doing a work there. He didn't see that as a place he should go. But now, verse 23, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Paul says, for many years I have had this desire to come to Rome. Now that is an interesting thought to me. Paul would not go and plant a church where somebody else had already started something, but he's had this desire to go to Rome for many years. And he's going as a servant, saying, I want to have your company. I want to be refreshed by you guys. But he's not planning on going to Rome to stay there. We know that because in a minute we're going to read Paul. This is Paul's plan. Paul's plan is to go to Jerusalem, give a gift that he has collected from the Gentiles to the church in Jerusalem because they're impoverished. If you became a Christian, if you were a Jewish Christian in Jerusalem, you were excommunicated from the temple. People would no longer buy from you if you had a business, and people would no longer sell to you. They had come together as a commune, living together, having all things in common. Paul knew the struggles that they were in, so he went around and collected gifts from the Gentiles to bring that gift to Jerusalem. As he writes this letter, he's on his way to Jerusalem to give that gift. Now, he's going to show up in Jerusalem, and then he's going to tell them, and then I want to go to Spain. Why did he want to go to Spain? Nobody was there. It was a place where the gospel hadn't been preached. And so Paul says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to go to Spain, and then I'm on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop off at Rome. He says, I'm going to go by way of you to Spain. That's his plan. Paul's plan. Go to Jerusalem, give him the money, go to Rome, go to Spain. That's Paul's plan. Now, how many of you have noticed in your own life that God's plans are different than your plans? Let me see a show of hands, just to see. That God doesn't do things your way, does he? He does things differently. And just as Paul, his plan, go to Jerusalem, go to Rome, go to Spain, preach the gospel. God had a completely different idea. Here was God's idea. He's going to be arrested in Jerusalem, first of all. See, Paul had first class in mind. God had prison class in mind. And as Paul made his way to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that everywhere he went, prophets would say to him, Paul, chains await you in Jerusalem. But Paul kept going. And in fact, when he got to Ephesus, they're all hanging out together. One of the prophets, Agabus, comes up to Paul and says, will you give me your belt? Paul says, all right, Agabus, here it is. Takes off his belt and gives it to him. Agabus wraps the belt around his own arms and then says to Paul, this is what awaits you in Jerusalem. Very dramatic. Those prophets are always that way. This is what awaits you. And the people at the church started to cry. Why? Well, the people in Ephesus loved Paul. He established the church there. He taught them daily in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. He'd faithfully ministered among them, and they loved him. And when they heard that he was going to Jerusalem to be imprisoned, they wept. And finally, Paul said to them, what do you mean by breaking my heart? Don't you know that I'm ready to go to jail for Jesus? Don't you know that I'm not only willing to go to jail, but I'll die for him? See, if everywhere that I went, prophets told me through the Spirit of God that I was going to be imprisoned when I went to Tel Aviv. And if all of a sudden, you know, prophets began to tell me, this is what awaits you in Tel Aviv, I would probably go, well, then I'm not going to go to Tel Aviv. We'll let someone else go to Tel Aviv. I'm not going to go. But Paul was saying, I don't care. I'm ready to be imprisoned for him if that's what it takes. And if that's what it takes, it's what it takes. What Paul didn't know is they were going to take him to Caesarea. He was going to stand before Agrippa and Festus in Caesarea, and then he was going to be sentenced to go to Rome. Because when they started messing with Paul a little bit, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was not your average Jew from their day. The Jews in their day were not Roman citizens, but Paul was. He was born in the city of Tarsus, which was a Roman city. He had the rights of a Roman, which means there were several ways in which they had to treat him in a trial. And so at a certain point when they were messing with Paul, Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And they said to him, you've appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you shall go. And they put him on a boat as a prisoner, and they sent him to Rome. For many years I have desired to come to Rome. God goes, I got your back. I'm going to get you there. We're going to put you on a prison ship. He then is shipwrecked in that ship. You guys remember that? They get into a storm. Paul says, gives them some direction by the Spirit of God. They don't follow it. The ship crashes and wrecks, and it is the first instant of surfing in the Bible. It says, every man grabbed a board and went to shore. So they all grabbed a board and made their way in. When he's on the island, he's bitten by a snake. He gets wood to throw in the fire. He's snake bit. He shakes it off. And now he's able to minister because he doesn't die from the snake. And then he goes to Rome. Listen, where he's put in prison and actually chained to a Roman guard. Poor Roman guard. One of his letters that Paul writes, Paul says, and this Roman guard greets you in the name of the Lord. So we know that some of them that he was chained to actually got saved. Paul never thought that it would be in prison, and this is a Roman prison. It would be a brutal prison. He would be released and put in a house under house arrest, so they would allow him to go into a house and be able to minister to the church at Rome, and the people from the Roman church came and visited Paul. He wrote the letter of Philippians from jail. It was one of the prison letters. Do you know what the theme of Philippians is? Anybody? Joy. That's the theme of Philippians. Paul's chained in prison writing about joy. God can use anything in our lives if we would just say, Lord, use it. Even the difficulties and even the struggles and even the hard times. I think it's such a great picture. Now let's read what Paul's plan was. Now we know what's going to happen to Paul. We know how he's going to get to Rome. Let's read what he thought was going to happen. As I said, Paul's first class, God was prison class. Verse 24. All right, so he says, all of these many years, the end of 23, these many years to come to you. So for many years, I've desired to come to you. And again, I find it interesting. He doesn't say, for many years, I wanted to go to Spain. And I'm going to stop by and see you guys. He says, for many years, I want to go to you, and God's going to work that out. Verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Now, again, I want you to notice the humility of this apostle. He says, I just want to go hang out with you. It doesn't sound like, doesn't it? I just want to hang out with you. I want to enjoy you. I want you guys to send me on my way. You guys can kind of help me out as I'm on my way to Spain. Verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are in Jerusalem. That's his trip to Jerusalem to give them money. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. He's saying the Gentiles are debtors to the Jewish believers, for if the Gentiles had been partakers of spiritual things, remember our roots are Judeo-Christian roots. Our roots are in Judaism. As Christians, our roots are in Judaism. Jesus is Jewish. When he was born as a Jew. And so we are indebted to the Jewish nation. And so he says, as they are partakers of spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So he says, the Gentiles are being blessed materially now. We're bringing a gift to them in Jerusalem. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them the fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. Now that's Paul's plan. He's sticking with it. I'm going to go by way of you. I'm going to stop, hang out for a while to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, now his mind, what he sees going to Rome is going to be like. But I know when I come to you, I shall come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He doesn't say, I'm going to come to you as a prisoner. I'm going to come to you in the fullness and the blessings of the gospel of Christ. And you know what amazes me? He did. Just as he saw it. It wasn't as he planned, but it was just as he saw it. He ministered to the prisoners. He ministered. Even at the end of one letter, he says, those in Caesar's household greet you. His ministry even reached into the household of Caesar. I will come in the blessing and the hope of the gospel of Christ. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He now wants their prayers for himself. Paul knew that prayer changes destiny. That as I pray for you guys and you pray for me, that you change my destiny and I change your destiny with prayer. When we step together to fight against the enemy, the Bible says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. When we stand together against the gates of hell, we enter into the crosshairs of the enemy. We need to pray for one another. I need to be, as your pastor, I need to be praying for you and lifting you up before the Lord. You guys need to pray for me. Pray for my children. Pray for my grandchildren. We have put ourselves into the crosshairs of the enemy on both sides. Paul knows that. Now, what does Paul ask them to pray for? Verse 31, that I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Judea is Jerusalem. See, he's being warned everywhere that he goes that chains await him in Jerusalem. So now Paul says to them, listen, I'm on my way and I'm going to go to Spain. I'm going to stop with you guys and the power of the gospel is going to be with me. But pray for me that I can be delivered in Judea, because he's been getting these warnings. Paul's hope is still that God would deliver him. Read it again, verse 31, that I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Giving money to people can sometimes be odd. And he's a little bit worried that he's going to show up and the Jews are going to be offended that Paul shows up with money from the Gentiles to them. So he says, pray that those in Jerusalem will accept our gift, that they'll accept it in the spirit that it was meant. Verse 32, that I might come to you with joy by the will of God. And again, it's great. He says, I might come to you with joy by the will of God. And he writes Philippians all about joy when he's there. And may be refreshed together with you. Now, I love that. He says, I just want to come and be refreshed. He truly longed to be with them. Listen, he didn't long to go there that he might become known as some great apostle or some great pastor or some great teacher. He just wanted to know them. He thought there was a value with the people that were in Rome, that if he could hang out with them, then he'd be refreshed by them, that he would enjoy their company, that they would send him along his way with new relationships and with a new love for one another. Listen, I believe that that's one of the reasons that God puts us here in our fellowship, is so that we can get to know one another. I find, and I've prayed, and you guys know this because you've heard my prayers, I've prayed for years now, Lord, increase the love that we have for each other. Allow us to develop friendships. And listen, if I can get practical with you here for a moment, that can't happen if you come late and leave early. No attacking on the latecomers and early leavers. But there's some of you that your church service is about 45 minutes long. You come late, you leave early, you're just in and you're out. And it's as if you think, I'm not saying it is, but it's as if you think there's no value in getting to know us. That there's no value in being able to develop those relationships. Now, I understand that a church service isn't always the best place to do that, but there are other groups you could be involved in. Small groups, college groups, high school groups, whatever fits. Just different groups. I mean, we got a knitting group at the church, you know, at a Calvary Chapel. Never thought we'd have a knitting group at Calvary Chapel, but we got a knitting group at the church. But you know where the best place I've found to develop relationships are? In ministry. I found, 20 years ago, we went to Bulgaria on a missions trip. I met people on that trip that I still have a close relationship with today. 20 years later, God knit us together, and we still have that relationship because we minister together. Some of you guys go and build houses in Puerto Penasco, and God has you guys bound together because of that. I'll see you guys that go hanging out and talking, you know, after the services. Some of you guys are going down to the orphanage that we're working on and kind of rebuilding down there now. God could knit your hearts together. Sometimes that's difficult. Piling into a van with six other people and going down to an orphanage to do some work on it may be a very awkward thing to do. But by the time you get there, you're actually enjoying the people that are there. Paul realized there was a value in knowing those in Rome, that I might be refreshed in you. May God give you opportunities. May God stir your heart. May we get to know one another and really develop those things. And so then Paul says in verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now that's the official end of the book of Romans. He's going to get into a lot of greetings in chapter 16. We're going to have a couple studies in those. They're going to be great studies. But may God allow us to see clearly that we are ministers. Everyone here, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And God has empowered you and God has called you, not because of what you have to offer, but because of what God wants to do in you to the people that are around you. And listen, if you don't shine to those who are where you work or go to school or those you interact with, then who's going to shine? How are those people ever going to see the light? You haven't got a responsibility to get them as part of the light. Getting them saved is God's business, but you have the responsibility of shining the light wherever you go. May you do it effectively, and if the Lord tarries, may you do it for years. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the tremendous blessings that you have brought as we study your word. And we pray that we would have a good understanding of what a minister is. That a minister is not the guy that stands up and speaks on Sunday morning, but it is all of us together doing the work that you have called us to do. And we pray now that you would open up doors for us. Allow us to love the people whom we work with. Lord, we're moved as we see Paul's compassion for the people in Rome. He wanted to go there, but not so that he could somehow expand his own personal ministry, but because he really cared for those people. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunities that we have to be able to minister in the lives of individuals. We also pray that we would be filled with your Spirit, empowered to do the work you've called us to do, not by our own abilities, but with the abilities that you supply. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of moments. I want to talk to those of you who are here who have never developed a relationship with Jesus. You've never come to that place where you've said, Lord, forgive me. See, it's an amazing thing. God wants to know you. Let that sink in for a minute. God wants to know you. God, it's God. He said he wants to know Robert Furrow. That still blows me away. God wants to know you. But there's a problem. God's holy and he's pure and you're not. And so God, in his plan, his desire to get to know you, sent Jesus to die upon the cross and shed his blood for you, so that if you would receive what Jesus did upon that cross, your sins will be forgiven. And now with your sins out of the way and you holy and pure by the work of the cross, you could now get to know him. Not only does God want to know you, but God's got a plan for your life. There's a purpose. Isn't that good to know? You just didn't crawl out of the miry clay some, 4 million years ago and evolve into what you are today and then die and pass away. Life would be meaningless indeed if that were the case, wouldn't it? But you have been created by God, and you've been placed here now in this time for a reason. And God's got a plan for you. It starts by you getting to know Jesus. It starts with a simple prayer where you say, Lord, forgive me. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. So if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, but you would like to, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I'm done living for myself and I'm going to live for Jesus and I want my sins forgiven. Lift your hand up now if you would please and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hands. God bless you. Back by the aisle there, and God bless you. That's tremendous. In the back, I saw your hand. God bless you. And over here in the kind of the wedge there, ma'am, God bless you. That's great. Anybody else? God bless you, ma'am. That's great. Just lift your hand up now. All the way in the back here, sir. Kind of straight back from me. Awesome. All the way by the exit, sir. God bless you. Back over in the corner. To my right, God bless you. God bless you there, the girl there. That's awesome. I'm right there as well. God bless you. And God bless you behind the post there. It's great. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.